kind of vent. Over the last little while, I've been receiving occasional emails on the subject of the Antichrist. And one of the things that I find to be true in the age we're living is that people seem to like the spectacular. They don't like anything simple. And I started a paper that I've been, I started on this actually to get to the subject of Antichrist. But I started my paper doing a comparison between the simplicity of Christ and the non-simplicity of theologians. And I use just a couple little illustrations how Jesus, when he was on the earth, spoke to people in a very common language, and he spoke to them about things they understood. Now, they didn't always understand the lesson he was teaching because it was hidden. As he said to the Jews, they can't hear, they're under a spirit of slumber. But he nonetheless, he spoke to the guys so that it was simple. Yesterday we were at Hillside Hospital visiting Donna, and the woman in the room with her, I don't know who the guy was, whether the guy was her son or, I don't know, because from after I talked with her a little bit, I thought it might be mother and son. But the guy, it turns out, is an elder at the Lordstown Christian Church. And so after we had talked a while, and I was going to introduce myself, Donna introduced, and we had a little exchange, and he made this comment about his pastor. He said, "I am not permitted to address him in public by his first name." He said, "He and I go fishing together, we go hunting together, we do all things together, and when we're out hunting, he's Bernie. But if we are in public, I have to address him as Reverend so-and-so." And I said, "Well, you know, that's interesting. They just call Jesus, Jesus. They call Peter, Peter. They call Paul, Paul. They don't say Dr. Paul, Reverend Peter. They're just guys, and they got a single name, and we call them by this. In fact, all the guys in the Bible we know them by their first name. They don't have last names, most of them, probably. So somehow or other, we get around to this status situation where I understand that there are times when I think it is necessary to use your title because of who you're working with. So if I introduce myself to the superintendent of schools in Alabama, I introduce myself as Dr. Kohler. And when I introduce myself as Dr. Kohler, it puts us on level footing until we get into any kind of meet. But Christ was very simple. And when you read the scriptures are not difficult. However, the difficulty comes when you try to get something out of the scripture purely on the basis of human intellect. If the Holy Spirit is not instructing you, you cannot be instructed. I put a little thing in the bulletin today by Spurgeon, and he goes through a little kind of, it's one of his daily devotionals, and he gets into the dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But this guy, whomever he is, I have no idea who he is, he comes to me through a second party. So the second party always forwards this guy's videos and things or whatever. So I finally responded, and I sent a very brief statement back in which I, first of all, defined what in the world is an antichrist. Now, whether you can comprehend this or not, the entire world is antichrist. Only the true church is not antichrist. Everything else is antichrist. Now, I went back into my 1888 Webster, and he does not have the word antichrist, but he does have the word antichristian. And he has it as an adjective, and he has it as a noun. As an adjective, he says, pertaining to Antichrist, opposite to or opposing the Christian religion. And as a noun, he says, a follower of Antichrist, one opposed to the Christian religion. Thayer, in defining the prefix anti, says that that means over against, opposite to, before, or instead of. So if you're going to talk about Antichrist, you are talking about some power, something, whatever, that is opposed to Christ and at the same time tries to take the place of Christ. Now, Jesus, it is spoken of Christ in 1 John. In the third chapter of 1 John, John says this about Christ. He says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil one." Well, now, you have to take, I shouldn't use language like that, I recommend you take, the word purpose. And if you take the word purpose and you meditate on the word purpose for a while in relation to that verse, and then you connect your meditation to the life of Jesus Christ on a daily basis while he was on the earth, what you find is that every single thing he did was for the purpose of the destruction of Satan's work in the matter of sin and of placing creation in bondage, so that Christ said, "I came to set my people free," to paraphrase. So my people were going to be free of this. Now, his purpose, he never, never, never varied from his purpose from the point somewhere in eternity past when the decision was made to carry it out, through the daily life as a human being, through his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, continuing on to his role as our high priest and our attorney in the heavens. He's still up in working in opposition to the works of Satan. He came to destroy them. Everybody doesn't get those works destroyed in their life. And many people live under the influence of Satan their entire life, but they have no clue that they are. So the Antichrist is going to provide a form of salvation, because that's what Christ does. Christ is the Savior. He has come to bring us salvation. And so the Antichrist must provide humankind a form of salvation that they are willing to accept. Now, in my little paper that I wrote, because these guys are all working from the vantage point of the strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians. And I said, I raised the question, these questions don't get answered, I always get some kind of stuff back that avoids it. In fact, the guy that wrote back on this one said, when I was talking about education, he said, "I can't see that education has any role in anything." And I said, "You're talking about strong delusion. How long has there been a strong delusion?" Okay. Well, what happened to Eve? The serpent brought a strong delusion. She bought it, gave it to Adam. We had trouble. What happened to Noah's time? How is it that this guy Noah is working on this ark with however big a crew he had working on it, and he's trying to tell these people that this flood is coming, and these people are not buying it? And so the result is that when the time comes, that the flood comes, they die. How did they get their thinking so that they thought Noah was a liar? They had to be taught. Somebody was teaching. How does Israel go through Passover, go through the wilderness with the manna and the quails, go through the Red Sea, go across the Jordan River, experience the cleansing of the land, all that they went through, how do they do that and yet end up in idolatry? So if you begin to raise the question, how do Americans go from "In God We Trust" and "God shed his grace on thee," and "endowed by their creator," how do they go from that to "we find no evidence of the supernatural"? Somebody had to be teaching, and somebody had to be learning, and there had to be some power. So all of this is anti-Christ. Now, when John deals with it in the first letter of John, he is specifically dealing with some people at that time who were teaching that Jesus was merely a natural man, born naturally to his parents, but at some point in his life, the Christ Spirit came into him. And so he was not just Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. He was this natural human being who had this Spirit come on him. And that's why John says if they don't confess that Christ has come in the flesh, they are Antichrist. And he gets through a little definition there in which he exposes the Antichrist. And he is presenting his argument to these people in order to exalt Jesus Christ. So the Antichrist has been with us all the time and is with us now and will continue to be with us up until the final point when Satan and his hordes are cast into hell and we finally enter into the heavenly state where purification occurs. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he gives them this instruction. He says, put on the whole God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the key characters there to me, you understand, I am simply presenting how I see it. The key characters there to me are the rulers of darkness. Because the way I see the rulers of darkness is that they're the ones that have been doing all this teaching all the way from the Garden of Eden, been doing this teaching to Eve and to Adam and to Cain and to on up through all the people that throughout history that have been led into this delusion and are now being currently misled by whatever is misleading them. So that even in the churches, in many of the churches, the scriptures have been closed. Basically, they've been closed. And some new ideas have been opened up about how they're supposed to deal with their generation. They're not supposed to be like the reformers. So the rulers of darkness are these key powers that we have to deal with. Now, let me take a little rabbit trail here and let me insert some knowledge. Again, you can accept this or not accept it. That's up to you. When the Reformation occurred, all of the reformers basically were of a single mind concerning who they viewed to be the Antichrist. They all thought that the Antichrist was the Pope and the Roman Catholic system. So they are contending that when they open the scriptures and the scripture is describing this character, they say, that's the Pope and that's the Roman Catholic system. Now, you understand that when the Reformation occurred, it was a supernatural work of God. It was not Martin Luther being this great genius or John Wycliffe being this great genius or John Huss or any of the guys that came along back in that time. It was not because they were such great geniuses. It was God the Holy Spirit illuminating their mind by teaching them the truth of the scripture. And these guys began to stand up against what they perceived to be the Antichrist and taking a very, very forceful approach in going out and teaching people. See, teaching is always elemental. It is always the root. Teaching, whether it's going for Christ or whether it's going against Christ, teaching is always there because people have to be given some information. So when this occurred and this reformational idea, I guess we could say, that the Pope and the Roman Catholic system are the Antichrist, there had to be, because people are flocking away from the Roman Catholic Church, people are getting over to where they're actually getting the scriptures, they're getting saved, they're become the Reformed Church, even though there is no specific title of that, is growing, as we say, by leaps and bounds. And the everyday, simple, ordinary character out there farming his field suddenly has this Bible he can read. And as he's reading it, the Holy Spirit is illuminating him, and these people are seeing the errors of Rome. So Rome had to take an action to try to stop it. So they began what was called the Anti-Reformation. So we have to do something in order to stop this view that the Pope and the Roman Catholic system are the Antichrist. Well, they came up with two worldviews. One was called, one we call today, they might not have called it then, we call preterism. And so the reason for preterism was, if all prophecy has already been fulfilled, the Pope doesn't fit. Because the Antichrist had to have been here before the Pope, because the Pope didn't come around until, what, about the 4th century or something like that after Christ. We finally get this guy, the Pope. So they would say, look, man, Antichrist was here long before, and I would agree with their argument, except the purpose behind this was to say, since all prophecy has been fulfilled, it can't be the Pope. Well, then they decided to come out with a second argument called futurism, and futurism is really the basic argument that people use today, and that's why a guy would reject my contention that the Antichrist is very clearly in the educational system and has been for a long time, because that individual cannot conceive that Antichrist can be here. He's still coming. They cannot conceive that the strong delusion could be here. It's still coming. And so they're always looking out into the future for something to happen, which totally blinds them to their current state of things that they're going through. And as a result, they come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. They actually believe, for example, in 2012, that they can elect a person to the office of president who will save the nation. Now, if God were to do that, that would be a possibility. If there would be this repentance that come in the land, and the church would again begin to gain the ascendancy, and Christ would be exalted, and the scriptures would become the rule of faith and practice, then certainly God could put a man in the office who would be of such a stature that he would conquer the enemies, and the enemies would fall under him. But they would have to, think of the things they would have to do. They would have to suppress the homosexuals. They would have to do like the king of England who drove the sodomites out of the land. And this king would have to, this president would have to suppress the homosexuals. Can you imagine the warfare that would bring about? He would have to suppress abortion. He would have to say something like anybody found committing an abortion is subject to the death penalty. I mean, whatever they would do, the contention because of the teaching of these rulers of darkness for so long, the people are so caught up in this way of life that if he were to really try to bring in a biblical worldview from the office of the president, except for divine intervention on his behalf, he'd never be able to bring it off. And he would bring about, probably be assassinated, because the world is Antichrist, all right? So the thinking of people has been so affected by this concept of futurism. Look, we don't have to worry, it's out there somewhere, it's coming, that when you say to them, look around you. I used the illustration of the old cartoon that you've probably seen sometime or other of this pilgrim who's out hunting a turkey. And he's got his gun in his hand, and he's creeping along at a very slow pace, and he's looking, and he's very diligent. He wants to get a turkey. And then the screen broadens out, and there's the turkey walking behind him. He is so concentrating up here, he don't know the birds behind him. And, of course, people always would laugh at the foolishness of the pilgrim not to know that the turkey was there. And, of course, the turkey always got the upper hand and the pilgrim always lost. And that's kind of how it is. So the preterist, and I don't really care if somebody's a preterist. If they're a preterist, let them be a preterist. That doesn't bother me one way or the other. Or if they're a futurist, let them be a futurist. But look, guys, there's a price to pay. So somewhere there has to be a worldview that brings us to the present, and we begin to see ourselves as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the present. What do we have to do now in order to combat this error that's come in? So Antichrist is a powerful, powerful kind of source of discussion or argument, but people don't want to truly look at it. So the rulers of darkness, here you have the preterist, you have the futurist, and then you have got the whoever you want to put in, the historicist or whoever you want to put in there. Some people believe that the church is going to gain the ascendancy and there's going to be the conquering of the world and the church will come into predominance, and after the church comes into predominance and there comes the cleansing of the earth and Christ will return to this. I don't really care. It does not affect me what people think with regard to this whole, what if you want to call it end times or whatever. It does not affect me at all because I am aware of the combat I engage in. And the combat I engage in is where my focus is. And when I look at the scriptures and I look at this and I say, wait a minute, world rulers of darkness. In the King James, it says the rulers of the darkness of this world, but it's really the world rulers of darkness. I say, where do I see it? Well, you take a small child. I don't care where you get them. Get you a small child and take this small child and begin to examine how much of Jesus the Christ actually inhabits their life. I'm not asking do they occasionally do something or say, but if I go back to the word purpose, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil one, then my question comes down to what is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church must be to try to destroy the works of the evil one. Where would you begin? Well, the most logical place to begin is in your home with your child. And so you begin to train, if I take the scriptural admonition, you begin to train this child as early as you can train them into the mind of Christ, so that their worldview is everything I see, everything I touch, everything I deal with, I place under the laws of Christ, and I say, what can I do, what can I do, and how should I do it, and so forth. And this child is growing up with, if you use the shorter catechism, or if you use some other thing to train this child, and you got this little child, and you're saying this, let's say this child's 3 years old, 4 years old, I don't know how old, but you got this little child, and you're saying, do you understand that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? And the little child says, man, I can't understand that kind of language. And you say, well, let me try to get it down to where you understand it. Here's the purpose. Here's the reason for your life. Now, I don't know how long you're going to live. You might live 10 years, 20 years, 100 years. I don't know how long you're going to live. But however long you live, this is the purpose. Now, Christ, when Christ comes to the earth and he is birthed by Mary, he's not just starting a mission, he's already on a mission. What is his mission? To destroy the works of the evil one. Among other things, he said, I didn't come to end the law, I came to fulfill it. I came to set a man at variance against his household, and a brother will be against a sister, and a sister against a brother, and so forth. There's going to be great distress in the house because any person who actually puts faith in me and begins to live according to my rules is going to have a difficulty because those living by the world's rules can't handle it. So we take this little child and we say, well, our mission, here's our mission. Our mission is to get you through life, living your life according to the laws of Christ so that you can glorify him. This is your mission. This is your purpose. Well, Christ was so dedicated to the purpose that he never, ever varied from it. And while we have no view, we see him at birth, we see him at 12 years of age, and then we see him at 30 when he enters in his public ministry. We do not ever see him in those intervening period, but from what we know about him, we can be pretty sure that all of those years were lived in a life of dedication and meditation to the laws of his father. So that when he's 12 and he meets with these great doctors at the church, and it says they're asking questions and he's answering the questions, but he's asking questions and they can't answer the questions. Say, how do you do that at 12? Now, the strong man that has come from the world rulers of darkness says you cannot do that with the ordinary child. You cannot train an ordinary child to be able to answer these theological questions at the age of 12 sufficiently that those examining them are astonished at their wisdom. Well, who taught us that? Where did we get that kind of an education? It didn't come from the Holy Spirit, and it didn't come from the Scriptures. It must have come from an Antichrist. So the powers of darkness, or the rulers of darkness, have a purpose. What is their purpose? It is to provide a salvation. Jesus came that we could have salvation. What kind of a salvation do the rulers of darkness offer? The rulers of darkness portray salvation basically as being free to do anything you want to do, no matter how sinful it really is. You can do anything you want to do, and nobody has a right to judge you in the doing of it. So I asked this guy a question. I said, in trying to illustrate the absurdity of human thought, I said, how is it that these Amish guys go into some houses and cut some people's hair? Now, I don't know if they did something more than that, but if they go in and cut their hair and cut their beards, how is it that these guys are sitting in jail and under a federal hate crime charge? But a person who deliberately goes into a, quote, clinic, end quote, to have their child killed is not subject to a hate crime charge. He did not answer my question. He simply said, well, I can't see that. I can't see that. I can't see that. No, because you're looking at spaceships and you're looking at these things. They are so concerned that some demon in a spaceship is going to put its thoughts into their mind and mislead them that they can't get the idea that this is exactly what's happening every day from television and radio and movies and ad infinitum ad nauseum textbooks. I just can't see that. Well, answer my question. Why is it a hate crime to cut somebody's hair and not a hate crime to kill their child? See, somebody had to be taught to think that way. When I can never remember this guy's name. I should know it. But the black guy that ran for president last couple times. Alan Keyes. Alan Keyes was at a town hall meeting. And this woman began to berate him because he supported the death penalty but was opposed to abortion. And she said to him, if you are pro-life, how can you be opposed to abortion and support the death penalty? And Alan Keyes said back to her, ma'am, if you don't know the difference between guilt and innocence, I cannot explain it to you. In other words, the answer is so simple that the people can't get it because somebody's been teaching them this incorrect doctrine. Where did it come from? Paul says we wrestle against these rulers of darkness. Now, it is a genuine wrestling match. You cannot get away from it, all right? So you encounter it every day. I asked these little kids down here one morning, I said, Would you be offended if during the play I make Santa Claus a bad guy? And they sat there and they looked at me, and they were sitting there and kind of like this. And Alexis spoke up, and Alexis said, "He's not real." I said, "That was not my question. You might know he's not real, but if I make him a bad guy, do you have enough teaching in you to think that Santa Claus, who's not real, can't possibly be a bad guy?" To which I got no response. And while I'm talking to the little ones, I'm watching the older ones, and the older ones who are basically unresponsive are sitting there, except for Marlene. Marlene is kind of shaking her head and saying, "No, I wouldn't have a problem with it. He's a bad guy." So we're actually going to do that. We're going to, simply by holding a picture up, and we're going to, but we're not going to call him Santa Claus. We're going to call him Father Winter. And the defense attorney is going to point out that this Father Winter used to be called Santa Claus. Rulers of darkness have been working forever, and yet these people don't want to see it nor hear it. The personality of the Antichrist is to be inferred. This is what some guy wrote. "The personality of the Antichrist is to be inferred as well from the personality of his historical precursor, who was Antiochus Epiphanes," is the way they look at it. And if you don't know who Antiochus Epiphanes is, you need to go back and do some history of the time between the Testaments, when Antiochus was basically out to crush the nation of Israel. He was going to destroy the Hebrews. And the Maccabees rose up. When the Maccabees rose up, they rose up and they made war against him and conquered him. But he was a vile guy who was supposed to have offered a pig on the altar in the temple, you know, and this was the abomination of desolation that he offered. And so Antiochus is viewed as the forerunner of the Antichrist. So I said the personality of Antichrist is to be inferred from the personality of his historical precursor, who is Antiochus, as from that of him whom he stands opposed. Such an interpretation is to be preferred, where this guy is saying, look, the guy writing this says, you know what? There are people that actually don't think that this Antichrist is going to be a single person, but that he is actually represented by a large system. I don't not believe that Antichrist can be a single person at the head of a system, but I believe that the Antichrist system has been in place ever since Christ. I mean, what did Herod do? Herod tried to kill Christ. And he sent out the troops and went out and murdered all the babies and said, "We got to get that guy, man." So he was Antichrist. But you can go clear back to the time of Moses when Pharaoh says, kill all those Hebrew baby boys because, for whatever reason, eventually through that line, the Christ is going to come. So there is a system that is headed by these world rulers of darkness in conjunction with the ones that are mentioned ahead. We wrestle against principalities and powers, which to me are governmental, at a higher level of government, where these are the people making the rules and establishing the principles that the rulers of darkness work on to teach. I have a document. 1994, Bill Clinton is president of the United States, and the American Education Association has a meeting. And in this meeting in 1994, they pass a bill, what do you call it when we introduce it? A motion. They have this motion, and they take it to the floor, and they approve it. And the motion says that they are now to start teaching the benefit this nation has received from homosexuals throughout history. 1994. 2011, beginning of the school year 2011, they implemented it. 17 years this thing has been sitting, since Bill Clinton, sitting on the table, and now all across America they're being required to have this. It might be a gay history month, or it might be a gay history week, however they insert it. They're saying you have to take and you have to insert this and you have to have this so that we can learn the great, great benefit we received from the, they don't call them homosexuals, from the gays in our country, in the history. That is right out of the pit, and that is the rulers of darkness. And these children, when you ask parents, you say, when was your child born? Oh, my child was born in 1994. Do you realize that in the year of your child's birth, that's when this document was approved by the teachers' union and by the Department of Education to be put into the system? Now your child's 17 years old and they are beginning to receive. But what about all these other kids who were born in a time that the Antichrist has had dominion and the church seems to be largely powerless against it? It doesn't seem to be able to do anything. So I raised the question using Humanist Manifesto. Here's what they said in Humanist Manifesto. Now remember, the Antichrist is going to substitute something for the blood of Christ in order to bring about this salvation. In the Humanist Manifesto 2, they said, using technology wisely, we can, here's what they're going to accomplish, control our environment, conquer poverty, markedly reduce disease, extend our lifespan, significantly modify our behavior, alter the course of human evolution and cultural development, unlock vast new powers, and provide humankind with unparalleled opportunity for achieving an abundant and meaningful life. You can simply take that and write the word salvation. We're going to give mankind its salvation using technology. How are they going to do that? Through political correctness, awful term, but that's a term that's used, you establish a condition where you can't find fault with anything. The anythings can find all the fault in the world with you, but you can't find fault because under the terms of political correctness, which goes back to values clarification of a few years ago, they say there is nothing wrong to the individual if the individual himself approves it. Now, you might not like it, but that doesn't matter. If they approve it, it's okay, so you cannot speak against it. So they're going to use technology. Well, what do the kids walk around carrying in their hands all the time? Nobody wants to hear this. Nobody wants to hear it. Through the use of technology, kids' minds are consumed by something in their hand. And you see, it's almost like you think they were born with that. And it grew up with them, and it's glued to the palm of their hand. And you see them, they always have this thing. And they're always looking at it. And either they are texting or they are, I don't know what all they can do now, because now these things have been developed. Technology has been developed to the point that they can communicate with some satellite up there and they're on the internet in a second and they can look at anything they want to look at and do. And they said, we're going to use technology. Now, if you try to explain, listen, if you try to explain to these people who are looking out there for the Antichrist or up there in the spaceships for the Antichrist, they will not hear you. Oh, come on. You know, look, I understand what you're trying to say, but I don't see it. Say, you have made my point. You can't see it. That tells me something about your spirituality. If God the Holy Spirit is not showing you something so simple, I don't know where you really are. So we're going to use technology, and then we're going to accomplish all this. We're going to cut down the amount of disease. What's happening with disease? It's not cutting down. It's increasing. And a lot of the diseases that they thought they had conquered are now coming back. See, Would you please go read Deuteronomy 28 and read Leviticus 26 and Ezekiel 16. And after you read them, take the time to ask a question: is it even remotely possible that some covenant has been broken and we are under the judgment of God? And as a result, these characters that Paul lists here have been turned loose, and society is being bombarded with false antichrist doctrine. In my little paper I wrote, when I get down, I try to be a little facetious in a couple things. It's kind of like sticking a needle in the guy, but I started to make a statement, and then in parenthesis I put, "Please, Martha, get me my heart pills." And then I make the statement, and then I go on, and I'm going to make another statement to illustrate something simple, and in parenthesis or in italics I put, "Call the squad." Okay, so because this is the way these guys are going to be respond. Oh man, the guy's lost it. All right. Go read Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, Exodus 16, and read through these things and see what God says is the result of covenant breaking. And then go to John 14 and read this little comment by Jesus: "He that loves me will keep my commandments, but he that doesn't love me won't." And then look at your society and say, what happened to the commandments of Christ? Oh, we put them, well, is it possible that there is an antichrist? After they say all this stuff we're going to achieve by technology, they then, in order to reinforce themselves, they say, "We find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of survival and fulfillment of the human race." So in other words, there is no God. If there is a God, it don't matter. He doesn't enter into this thing. As non-theists, we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity. Well, come on. That is almost the entire body of doctrine that these people, these younger people, are growing up with. You can't chop down a tree. You can't, the deer population is so big that they're running out in front of cars all over the place, and people are getting maimed, and deer are getting, but we can't shoot them because... So all of this use of technology has brought us around, instead of bringing us to the salvation of the Lord, it's brought us to this salvation that they want to have, which says, do whatever you... And if you read the Humanist Manifesto 2, 1 and 2, but 2 is more bold, they basically say, you have to be allowed to do anything you want to do. And they say, we need no divine sanction, or we don't need the approval of God, or we don't need some God telling us we can't do it. So the salvation offered by the Antichrist is nothing more than saying to people, do anything you want, think anything you want, it doesn't matter. You can take Sunday and you can relegate Sunday to a nothing day of the week, and you can say, listen, God knows that I, and then start making your list of excuses, that's why I can't attend. That is not the issue, folks. The issue is you have bought the package of the strong delusion of the Antichrist. I'm not talking about workers who have to work. I understand people have to work. But I'm talking about people who have this claim to be Christians, yet find nothing in them that says, for example, you know what? Jim's going to be up there at 11 o'clock, and he has labored and prepared because he has this burden to teach me the things of God, and I have an essential requirement to be there to learn because I have to live my life accordingly. That is not a part of the thinking. Why not? Somebody has taught them to think otherwise? Who? Well, behind it are these characters called the rulers of darkness. And it is Antichrist. I said, if we take away the final part of the first statement that I read from the manifesto, we will discover that the phrase, opportunity for achieving an abundant and meaningful life, which we call salvation, means to them being unrestrained in the practice of anything. So in this faith, there can be no real evil, because there's always somebody who wishes to do whatever is being done. And wishing to do it is the only standard by which it is to be judged. Do you wish to do it? That's what they say, all right? It doesn't take long to see the hypocrisy of those who promote this idea, however. And then I get into the situation with the Amish, who wished to go punish these other people by cutting off their beards and their hair. That was their wish. Well, according to the manifesto, if they wish to do that, you can't restrain them from doing it, because that's a part of their salvation. And then I said, of course, these people who promote that salvation plan scream bloody murder and look for some new cause when their salvation blows up in their face, so that now you have all the violence in the schools that you have. They're trying, did you see the story the other day at the Warren schools? They have to make their staff look like their students, because you see, white teachers can't teach black kids. And so there's so many, so you have to now have, the idea is you have to have a black teacher teach a black kid. Why is that? What is that black teacher going to teach that black kid? That the white teacher would be an offense trying to teach that black kid. And my response, and the editor of the Tribune, I'm beginning to get more and more convinced, is partly behind all this, because he will not respond in any way to what I send to him. He will not respond to me personally, and he certainly won't print what I write. And I say, why don't you call it what it is? It is racism. Well, that's their salvation. That's the delusion that they're under, all right? So now you increase violence, and now you have to find some cause for the violence. Well, where are you going to look? Maybe you're going to look at people who teach their children to be Christians and say, if they weren't so negative and opposing what we're trying to do, we wouldn't have this problem. So I concluded this little thing to this guy. I said, perhaps some of our seekers of Antichrist need to expand their view. Instead of looking out in the future for something that's coming in the future, or looking in the heavens for a spaceship where some demon is going to take over their thinking, they need to look where they're sending their kids every day to school. Now, Shekinah Christian Academy is, I don't really care what people think of us. I am not here on popular approval of some people who decided to get together and say, boy, we think we ought to, that has nothing to do with it. And when the kids who come here, and I spend the time to study and prepare and try to teach them the way of the Lord, if they reject the way of the Lord, that's not my problem. My problem is if I don't do that. So if they then go out and do whatever it is that they do, and here is the simple commands of Christ that have been given, and they simply put them aside, what have they done? They have gained their salvation in humanistic method by saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. God is not going to hold me accountable. I don't have to stand in the judgment before Jesus Christ and give an account for all these kids that have gone through the academy or that may yet go through the academy. I just have to give an account for me. And if I have some kind of an insight to say, don't you understand this is Antichrist? Don't you understand this is out of the pit of hell from the rulers of darkness? If they reject that like this character did, I don't see that at all. I don't see where education fits in at all. I say, believe me, I understand why you don't. That is not my problem. It is their problem. And when they go to stand before God, they can throw up all of this humanistic stuff that they want, and it's not going to stand. And so my concluding remark to this guy was this. I said, if you want to engage the Antichrist in warfare, don't wait until you think you found him embodied in a single person. Pick up your sword of the Spirit, take up your shield of faith, and get about the business of transforming minds. I quoted three verses of Scripture. The guy did not even see the quotation of the verses of Scripture. And this is my little facetious comment at the end. It isn't facetious. It's just against knife in. I said, who knows? We might even get back to the understanding of God's plan of salvation and the keeping of his commands. Or is that too painful to consider? So, and I left it there. I'll stop. Yeah.